Well, there was a little boy that was praying before bed one night, and his mother was there, and he was kneeling beside the bed, and he had his hands folded, and his eyes were closed, and he was doing everything just right. And he started out, he was praying, "Lord, I thank you so much for your blessings. Please watch over our family.
And Father, I could use a new bicycle."
And his mother looked at him and said, "You know, little Johnny, you know, God's not deaf. You don't need to shout." He said, "I know, but Grandma's in the next room and she's a little hard of hearing." God's not deaf. He's listening intently to the prayers of his children. And he will always hear us when we cry out to him. We can approach our Heavenly Father anytime, day or night. No matter where we are, he's always with us, eager for us to quiet our hearts and draw close to his presence. And we can talk to him about anything, our joys and our sorrows, our failures and our victories. We can pour out the deepest struggles of our heart, and he cares. Scripture says that our Savior has opened the doors to heaven, and we're invited to come boldly before the throne of grace. And there we will receive mercy to help us in our time of need. That's a pretty amazing thing, really, if you stop and think about it, that the God of the universe would clear his schedule so that we can meet with him whenever we want. That the Lord who made all things would take a personal interest in your life. That we, finite creatures, could have a conversation with the infinite. If that's the case, and it is, why do we sometimes find it so difficult to make time for prayer? Why does it often become a measure of last resort rather than our first impulse? Why do we wait until the world is falling apart all around us before we call out to heaven and seek God's strength? Maybe we're not quite sure how to pray. We wonder if there's a certain formula that we have to master so that those petitions can reach the ears of our Father. But God doesn't care about flowery speech or religious language. He just beckons us to come with simple, heartfelt words. Someone once wrote, "For the Christian, praying should be like breathing. Just as breathing is the response of physical life to the presence of air, so prayer should be the response of spiritual life to the presence of God." We wouldn't think about going through a day without taking a breath. I know I wouldn't make it very far. You know, if I, you know, it's not going to happen. I'm not that good. And prayer is something that we shouldn't try to do without. You're not going to successfully navigate through the day without it. Prayer is where we experience fellowship with the Lord. It's where we find strength in moments of adversity. It's where we find comfort in times of sorrow. And it's an essential part of the Christian life. This morning, as we open our Bibles to Isaiah 37, we meet a man of prayer. And I don't think that he had always been a man of prayer, that he was just born a man of prayer. I think it was something that he developed, or that the Lord taught him, especially in times of adversity. As he went through struggles and he went through challenges, he learned to fall to his knees and cling to the Lord and cry out for help. His name was Hezekiah, king of Judah. And he faced some incredibly difficult challenges in the course of his life. When the going got tough, Hezekiah prayed. He didn't raise the white flag of surrender. He didn't give in to despair or despondency. He cried out to the Lord and waited for God to answer. And God's people should pray, especially in times of trouble, because God works through prayer. As we've been studying the life of Hezekiah last week in our passage, we saw it was a crisis moment for the nation of Judah. The Assyrian Empire, the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time, was on the move, and they were marching through the land of Judah. They had captured 46 cities, the most the major cities throughout the land, and they were heading towards Jerusalem. Hezekiah was pinned in, and there was nowhere to go. Reinforcements were not coming. The king of Assyria, whose name was Sennacherib, sent a messenger with terms of surrender. And that messenger stood outside the walls of the city, taunting the people of God. He said things like, "Lay down your weapons and walk away. No one will save you. Don't believe Hezekiah when he tells you that your God will save you. No other gods have delivered their people." He even brought a letter to Hezekiah from the king of Assyria. And the letter is the contents are recorded earlier in Isaiah 37. We're not going to read them. Let me give you the cliff notes. Basically, the letter said, "Hezekiah, this is your good pal Sennacherib. It's been a long time, but we're going to see each other real soon. And I'm coming for you. And once I finish mopping up this skirmish over here, you're next. So don't get comfortable and don't think I've forgotten about you. And don't think that your God will save you. Because all the other nations thought that their gods would save them, and they didn't. And your God is not going to help you either. Sincerely, your buddy, Sennacherib." Hezekiah got that letter, and he read it, and he read the threats, and he knew that the threat was real. And what did he do? He took it to the temple of God, and he prayed. We read the contents of his prayer in Isaiah 37. Last week, as we read about these events in 2 Chronicles, we saw that God was a refuge for Hezekiah, and he prayed. Here we get to listen in to the contents of his prayer. Verse 14, Isaiah 37. "Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they've destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God." Hezekiah received that letter from the king of Assyria, and he was a little shaken. This was a serious thing. This was a matter of life and death. This was the greatest crisis, perhaps, that the nation of Judah had ever faced. The king of Assyria was not bluffing. He had the resources to annihilate the city of Jerusalem. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been wiped off the map. And now Hezekiah knew the pressure was on him. But there's one thing that Hezekiah did. He couldn't do very much. There were things that he couldn't do, but there was one thing he did do, and that was pray. That's the most important thing he could have done. Earlier in the chapter, he called for the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "Pray for the nation." And now he goes himself to the Lord in prayer. God's people should pray, because prayer renews our perspective. Prayer gives us a fresh vision. We can see things more clearly when we pray. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our problems that that's all we can think about. When we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, all throughout the day, our problems are right there. It's right in front of us. And we can't see through them. We can't see anything. But prayer lifts those obstacles and those obstructions from our vision so that we can see God. We can fix our eyes on Him. Look at how Hezekiah begins his prayer. Look at where his focus is in verse 16. He says, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." He turns his eyes momentarily away from those troubles, and he looks to God. Yes, those problems were big, but God was even bigger. What kind of God do we serve? He's a warrior God. He's the Lord of hosts, who commands legions of angels. At any moment, he can send a heavenly army to encamp around you to form a wall of defense around his people. It reminds me of a passage in 2 Kings chapter 6 where Elisha the prophet was in trouble. There was a foreign army, a hostile army that was coming to capture him. And his servant was panicking. We're going to die. What are we going to do? And Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And all of a sudden the servant looked up and saw, you know, angelic armies all along the hillside. They were saved. God is the warrior God. And he can send his legion of angels to our aid. He's also a personal God. Hezekiah says, God of Israel. These were his people whom he cared about very deeply. God had entered a special relationship with them. And he promised to watch over them. He said, I will be your God and you will be my people. Today we also enjoy a special relationship with God. He's made us his sons and daughters. He loves us. There's not a moment of the day that goes by when he isn't with you. That's how close you are to his heart. And he's also the sovereign God. Hezekiah says that he is enthroned above the cherubim. That's a word for angels. God not only is above the angels, not only did the heavenly host bow before him, but God is also above all the kingdoms of this world. There's no higher authority on earth. He is above all others. He alone is God. There's lots of situations where things are not in our control. But there's never a time when things are outside of God's control. He's also the Almighty God, creator of heavens and earth, creator of heaven and earth. If God could create the universe out of nothing, just summoning the planets and stars into being with the command of his voice, just think how he can work in our circumstances. One word from the Lord can clear the way or give us the strength we need to stand. If we were to begin our prayers the way Hezekiah begins his, reflecting on the character of God, think about how that would change our perspective. Instead of focusing on our struggles or on ourselves or on our situation, if we focused on him, his goodness, his faithfulness, his love, and his power, we would see things in a whole new light. It's like when you go to the eye doctor, you know, and maybe you need a new pair of glasses. And they tell you to put your face in that machine. If you have glasses, you know what I'm talking about. And you put your face in there, and he says, you know, what can you see? And everything for me, right now, everything is blurry. I can't see anything. I can't even recognize any of your faces. It's all just a blur. And, you know, they say, which is better, number one or number two? And things start to get a little clearer at a time, right? You say, well, number two, okay. Number three or number four? And it gets a little sharper. And pretty soon, things come into focus, and you can read every line on the wall, even the little teeny tiny print. You can even read some of that. Things start to come into focus. You're looking through the right lens. And prayer helps us to see the world through the right lens as we see things from God's perspective and remember who God is. You know, then we can see things the right way. Charles Swindoll says, before I moved, it took me about 25 minutes early on Sunday morning to drive from our home in Dallas to the church where I ministered. It took much longer during the week. Usually I left the radio off in order to use that time for prayer. The habits I picked up during those years have remained so that my time behind the steering wheel is a regular opportunity to pray. I'll walk through the morning message in my mind. I'll talk to him about special needs or ask his guidance regarding matters of church business. I pray for my wife, all four of our children, for our 10 grandchildren, mentioning each one by name. He says, each time I commit myself to prayer, I notice that God becomes my focus rather than some personal struggle, so that I become altogether lost in the majesty of his presence. When I arrive, I'm excited to do as God pleases. I find myself refreshed, relieved, and ready. My mind is focused. My heart is prepared. My emotions are clear. Prayer makes that possible. He goes on and he says, now I wish I could say that every commute I use as a time of prayer. But like many people, I often forget. My mind will be spinning from one problem to the next, and rather than pray, I churn. At times I'll be so anxious, it doesn't occur to me that I should quit worrying and commence praying. Now, prayer brings our eyes back to God and brings things into focus. And that takes us back to our passage in Isaiah 37. God's people should pray because prayer lightens our load. We can imagine the burdens that were weighing on Hezekiah's heart as the enemy soldiers marched through his land towards Jerusalem. Maybe he was wrestling with questions like, how can I defend this city when we're so badly outnumbered? How can I protect God's people from harm? Am I going to be the last king of Judah to sit on the throne of David? But whatever anxious thoughts might have been bouncing around in his mind, he didn't allow them to linger for very long. He brought them to God. He took the letter that the king of Assyria had sent him, and he laid it on the floor of the temple courts, and he called out to God. In verse 17, he prays, "Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us." Some people might criticize Hezekiah for praying a prayer like this. Well, doesn't the Lord already know what's going on in our lives before we call out to him? Doesn't God know about our problems even better than we do? Absolutely. So why do we bother to tell him? Simply put, because he invites us to. He wants us to share our struggles with him. He wants us to bring whatever's weighing on our hearts before him. It's not for his benefit. It's for our benefit. So we can find peace. Prayer releases the burdens we've been trying to carry and places them into the hands of God. I can't shoulder these things on my own, but he can. Most of us at one time or another have probably tried to carry more than we can safely handle by ourselves. And maybe you've gone, to the grocery store and you come out the door and you've got three heavy bags in each hand. And you got a box of cereal under this arm and a gallon of milk under, this arm. And the car keys are clenched in your teeth. You're trying to open the trunk with your foot. And a guy walks by and says, can I help you? Can I hold something for you? And what do you do? What do I do? I'm okay. And a few seconds later, it all comes crashing down, right? It's a disaster because we're trying to carry too much. Well, God knows that we can't carry these things on our own. And so he invites us to give them over to him. And we do that in prayer. We acknowledge, Lord, this is too much for me. This is too heavy for me. Lord, I can't do this by myself. Lord, I need you. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." That's an awesome promise. Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. That doesn't mean that we won't go through tough times. It doesn't mean that we won't go through struggles. But he's going to hold us. Cast your burdens on God. Release them. Give them over to him. I know that's easier said than done. And it's usually not going to be a one-time thing. Okay, I pray about this and I never think about it again. No, those worries are going to come back. Those anxious thoughts are going to haunt you again. And so what do? We go back to the Lord in prayer. Keep praying. Don't stop. That's where we find peace. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Joanna was sharing with us earlier in the service that worry doesn't solve anything. Worry doesn't help our situation. Agonizing over our problems and turning them over in our mind until we're sick to our stomach, it doesn't do us any good. So what do we do when we wake up at 3 a.m. and that sense of dread is hanging over us and we can't think about anything except the problems that are waiting for us when the sun comes up? What do? Pray. Call out to God. He's listening. Prayer is the antidote for worry. It's not silly to bring your concerns to God. That's what prayer is all about. God's people should pray because prayer aligns our heart with God's. Prayer fills us with a desire for the same things that God desires. Look at verse 20. Hezekiah was praying for deliverance, but he was praying for something bigger. By the time he finishes his prayer, his vision is expanded. And look at what he's thinking about. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand. Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. Notice what he desires above all other things. Look at where the priority is in his prayer. It's not his own survival, not even the survival of the nation, although those things are pressing concerns for him. But he is most concerned about the honor of God, that the name of the Lord would be lifted high among the nations, that the whole world would realize that the Lord is God. See, God's reputation was on the line here. The Assyrians claimed that the God of Hezekiah was no different than all the other idols of the earth, but Hezekiah knew better. And he wanted the Lord to demonstrate his awesome power so that the whole world would see there's one God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's asking, Lord, use these circumstances, this tough situation that I'm in right now, use it for your glory. That's not our natural impulse. When we're facing difficult circumstances, our first thought, if we're honest, is probably, Lord, do something to lift me out of this situation. Lord, do something and get me out of this mess. But as we walk with God, as we allow him to work in our heart, our desires begin to change. Our own comfort becomes less important. What we really want is for others to see God through us. We want the name of the Lord to be magnified in some way through the trials that we face. Lord, I'm going through this adversity, and it's not easy. And if it's your will, I would love for you to take me out of this situation. But Lord, if it's not your will, then Lord, show your power in my life. Show your goodness in these events. Show your faithfulness, so that people would see through what I'm going through that you're there. And you're a God who is a God of love and a God who cares. Lord, let people see that in this situation. If one person is brought to Christ as a result of what we go through, if one person's faith is strengthened as a result of what God is doing in our life, then it's worth it. We don't know why God allows us to endure different trials. And we could pray every single day, Lord, why? Why? That could be the question that we ask again and again and again. But I don't think most of the time we're going to find the answer this side of heaven. But we do know this. God is good, and God's plans for us are good. So instead of asking why, we can ask him a better question. Lord, what do you want to do here? What is your purpose here? How can I be a part of that? Lord, that's the yearning of my heart. That what you're doing, I would be right there, walking beside you. Every so often, we probably take our cars into the garage to have a wheel alignment. Maybe you've hit a pothole or two. Maybe you weren't paying attention and you hit a curb, when you were parking, or just the roads are bumpy. And so the wheels, they get a little, out of focus there. They just get off kilter. One wheel is maybe pointing slightly in a different direction, ever so slightly. You can't see it with your eyes, but when you're driving down the road, it starts to pull to one side, and it starts to wear that tire. So you take it into the mechanic, and he lines it up. I think they have a high-tech way of doing it these days. And you come out of the garage, and all of those tires are perfectly straight. They're perfectly lined up with each other. And boy, that car just drives so well after that. Now, prayer gives us a heart alignment so that our desires line up with God's desire. Our will lines up with God's. Prayer isn't about bending God's will to ours. It's about God bending our will to his. It helps us to stay focused on what's really important. Finally, God's people should pray because prayer makes a difference. Prayer matters. There's no question that God uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his purpose. Look at verse 21. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent word to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him." Isaiah goes on to deliver a prophecy against the nation of Assyria and against the leader, Sennacherib, the conqueror of nations. God says, "I'm going to conquer you." Sennacherib had been taunting the people of God. Well, now God taunts this evil leader. The Assyrian army would fall, and without even a bow being drawn, without a fight, without the pulling of the sword from the sheath, the enemy army would be driven back. And we talked about that last week in 2 Chronicles. We saw how God sent an angel to strike down the army of Assyria while they were sleeping in the night. God saved his people. And if you skip down to verse 33, the Lord goes on in this prophecy, and he's talking about what he's going to do. Verse 33, "Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a shield siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he will return, and he will not come to the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." God answered Hezekiah's prayer. The king prayed, and God responded. The very moment that he called out to the Lord, God sent a message of deliverance. God was waiting for his people to come to him with their burdens. One commentator says, even though it was God's purpose to deliver his people, it was important that Hezekiah prayed. God acts according to an eternal purpose, but also in answer to the prayers he has led his people to offer. Yes, God carries out his plan and his purpose, but part of that plan is that we would pray. Scripture is filled with examples where the prayers of God's people made a difference in the outcome of events. Now, I'm not saying that I'm not talking about some kind of name it and claim it theology. You know, God is not a genie in the bottle who is there to give us our every wish. But God is our Father. He does care about us. He does long to hear our prayers and our petitions. And he promises to respond one way or another. God uses our prayers to accomplish his purpose. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your prayers make a difference? If you don't, I'm guessing you probably don't spend very much time in prayer. Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5 say, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame." This morning in our passage, we learn about prayer. We see the example of a godly king who called out to God in a time of distress. And his prayer shows us some things about how we can pray and what our prayers should look like in a sense. First of all, we should be prayer warriors, spending time with the Lord on our knees, calling out to him. Prayer shouldn't simply be an act of desperation, but an expression of our fellowship with him. Don't just wait for disaster to pray. Pray every day. Pray continuously. Pray about everything, big and small, because God cares about everything that you're facing. And when you pray, fix your focus on God, who he is, and the great and mighty things that he has done. Get lost in the wonder of his majesty, so that as you're praying, you start to forget about your troubles, and you remember, boy, this is the great God that we worship. These are the things that he has done. This is how he has demonstrated his faithfulness in the past. And I know he's going to be faithful in the future. Pray with confidence. Don't offer timid prayers. "Lord, if you're able. Lord, if you can hear me. Lord, if it's not too much trouble." I can hear the Lord saying, "If? You know, don't you believe? that he's the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. Certainly, if he can bring the universe out of nothing, he can make a way for you in times of trouble. Trust that God is powerful and pray with confidence. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Pray that God would be glorified in the midst of your struggles. Lord, however you choose to answer this prayer, I pray that your name would be magnified, that people would come to see you through me. Make that your focus, and God will answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer. Sometimes we take it for granted. Lord, it is such a wonderful blessing that to think that we can come to you and enter conversation with you anytime, wherever we are, and that we can bring before you everything, even the things that seem so little. You don't grow impatient with us. You care. You're concerned about if it's weighing on our hearts, it matters to you. So, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged this morning just to go to you in prayer, that we would pray continuously, that we would have a spirit of prayer about us as we go about our days. Lord, teach us how to pray. Show us, Lord, how to call out to you. I pray that it would not just be a time, something that we do in times of distress, but every day we would long to spend time in your presence. Lord, we thank you that you answer prayer. And again, this morning, we think of all the requests that were shared and all the concerns on the hearts of different ones. And Lord, we know that all of us face trials, and there's a lot of tough things going on in our families. And Lord, you know them all. And so we pray, Lord, that your presence would be revealed in every situation, and that the faith of different ones would be strengthened, and that ultimately your name would be glorified through all of those things. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love, and your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.